Thank you. experiment with trying to record the service for those who are at home and not with us. So we're trying to use this mainly to pick up the singing and the organ. And am I not on?
And there it sounds.
There it sounds.
You got that?
So y'all heard me though, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, having said that, let us begin. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
In the name of heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my iniquities unto the Lord.
And you will forgive the iniquity of my sin.
Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this short confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's join in the introit. Your word is a lamp to my feet,
a light to my path. Forever, O Lord, your word
is fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
You have established the earth and it stands
by your appointment, they stand this day.
For all things are your servants.
If your law had not been my delight,
I would have perished in my affliction.
I will never forget your precepts.
For by them you have given me my mind.
And
the
O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The first reading for this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning with verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deep divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made all the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we might not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading for this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But as your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
The Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, every Sunday when we do the confession of our faith, I know I haven't ever told you this, and I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but just for a quick reference, when you're doing the confessions, if you flip to the back, it's all right there. I have to say it now because I'll forget it again, because I forget it every Sunday until we get to the confession. I don't know if I tell you all about that. It's just a quick way to get to it. Works for me. In today's reading, we have a good picture of what Peter was talking about. And he talks about being ready to give a witness to those without the hope that is in you. And he says to do it with gentleness and respect. And I think of St. Paul when he was in Athens, and we heard that story in the first reading. Have you been to Athens? Anybody been to Athens, Bree?
Yes.
All right. when you go into the Acropolis, which is where everything is, where all the ruins, there you can see. You can see a lot, especially on the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill. That's where a lot of people know it as. And St. Paul's Day was Areopagus. And it was a place where a lot of people spent time. It's a beautiful place. I mean, it's a rock, basically. It's just a big, large rock. And people go there, and you can stand there, and you get a 360-degree view of Athens today. You can look in one direction, you can see a place where a temple used to be. You look in another place, you can see the Parthenon. You look over towards another hill, and you can see where Socrates was imprisoned near the end of his life in a cave, basically, with a jail. And he lived there until he died. Now, it's just a great place to go. I mean, you get a nice breeze there. And during St. Paul's Day, people went there. And they sat around and talked. They loved to talk stuff. They had a lot of philosophers, you know. People like, not only Socrates, but, you know, all the great Stoics of the time. There's another area you can go, and there's this big rock where some of them used to stand on, and there's a nice grassy hill, really, and people could just come and sit out there, and some philosopher or town official perhaps, or even St. Paul, stood on this rock and would preach, maybe, or philosophize, tell about some virus of their day. I don't know. But the city is the largest city in Greece today. But in St. Paul's day, it was also a large city. And so St. Paul, he walked, I believe I walked around that area because I've passed an area where you had a lot of stone structures of idols. All of them up there were idols. And I couldn't tell which one was the one for the unknown God, but, you know, of course, I thought of this whole section here. And that's what because we always talk about, you know, being ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. That's what Peter says. To be ready in season, out of season, whenever it may happen. And I think we are. We're always ready because we know our Lord and we know what He's done for us. And we're not bad at witnessing or being able to tell people about Christ. We know Christ. And we know how to speak about Him. And we've all done it. We've all done it. There have been times people, I'm sure, have asked you about the hope that you have in you. If it hadn't happened yet, it will. Someone will ask. Now, St. Paul was asked. Because people said, well, this man preaching about a divinity we don't know anything of. And you see, his spirit was provoked in him. That's what it said in the early part. He provoked. You know, sometimes people provoke us, right? That's what I think of when I read that part. St. Paul was provoked by all this false idols, all these false idols. But he doesn't let that control his emotions. He speaks with gentleness and he is respectful. And he talks to them and he says, I see that you people are a very religious people. Because I noticed all the idols when I came into the city. I saw them. Yes, and I saw one to the unknown God. Well, I know who he is. Let me tell you about him. Yeah. I always love that part. Yeah. He saw something that gave him an entrance into talking to these people about his faith, about confessing Christ to these people. We don't know who all may have heard him that day or how many were converted. We aren't given that information that St. Luke does when Peter proclaims the gospel to the people in Jerusalem. There we have numbers, but we don't have any numbers there. We don't know how many people may have been affected by that gospel message that was proclaimed that day. But we can be certain people were, because the gospel always, always provokes people to either say, I believe this, or I need more information, or it's nonsense. I mean, someone's always going to have an answer to it, and some people may even just say, well, I just need to think on this. I like that. I want to talk more about it. And St. Paul had many opportunities to do so. St. Peter tells his readers that, you know, don't be afraid of people, basically, those who may reject you or whatever, because you belong to Jesus, for one, all right? So be ready to give an answer, because people want to know. And he goes on to talk about baptism, really. He reminds them, one, that Jesus came to suffer for us. So if you suffer for doing, you know, righteousness, then look to Christ, because the same thing happened with him. And let that give you strength, because he suffered for your sake. That's how the disciples, the apostles themselves, looked at suffering. You know, Americans don't like to suffer. We don't have time for suffering. And there are some Christians that believe that as a Christian, you shouldn't ever suffer. I remember when I was going to seminary, there were times that I would go and I would bartend private parties. It was a good paying job when you worked at seminary, when you were studying at seminary. It was the highest paying job, $10 an hour. And I would work with other people. So there was one young fellow I remember who was helping with the food and serving the food, catering. And he was cleaning up, and I was bringing some dishes over. And he was telling me that he was a Christian, because he knew I was in seminary. And he said, you know, Christians should never suffer. They don't suffer. A true Christian doesn't suffer. That's what he told me. And I said, really? And I reminded him of, you know, the apostles suffered. You know, St. Paul suffered. There were a lot of suffering. Suffering. God doesn't take suffering away from us. But he's there with us. I didn't tell him that part. I should have. Looking back, you can always, in hindsight, really great. But, you know, I just told him, you know, the apostles suffered. I just thought he was being foolish. But there was an opportunity to witness and to say that, by the way, to say that we do suffer, but we don't suffer alone, because Christ is with us. And St. Peter talks about that, Christ being with you. And when he's, you know, talking about baptism, he talks about, you know, how at one time people rejected God's word, and he had Noah and his family. Noah built an ark, and he and his family were saved on the waters that destroyed the world. And then he goes into saying how this corresponds to our baptism. That water saves us just like water saves. We don't think water saved Noah. Well, the ark saved him. Water lifted the ark. It didn't cover it. It covered everything else, but it didn't cover the ark. It the water buoyed it. And St. Paul says, well, just like water saved them, well, water saves us too. Baptism saves us. Not by the washing of dirt, but by the appeal of a good conscience. Now, that's not our good conscience. That's what Christ does for us. And when my wife was baptized, she was baptized as an adult. Her pastor was Walt Shale in Concordia Kirkland, Missouri, which is outside of St. Louis, close to the synodical office. And it was a very large church when I was in seminary. This was in she was baptized in 84. And that church was like 3,000 members at that time. And Walt Shadle was the only pastor of that church. It was unbelievable. But he was an extraordinary individual, a blessed pastor. The congregation was blessed by him. He had a lay minister that worked, and then there were seminary students also that were assigned there. The first 2 years of seminary, you're assigned to the church. But anyway, my wife went through catechism under Walt Shadle, Pastor Shadle, and when he baptized her, he said that every person he baptizes is St. Patrick's breastplate prayer. Are any of you familiar with it? It goes this way, and he would do this, I believe, right after the baptism, along with the prayer of blessing. But it's this, he would say, Christ be with me, Christ, but he would speak it to the person. He would say, Christ be with you, St. Patrick said me in all of this. All right, Christ be with me, Christ be with you, Christ within you, Christ behind you, Christ before you, Christ beside you, Christ to win you, Christ to comfort and restore you. Now, that's what I remember him ending with, though St. Patrick's prayer goes further. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friends and strangers. I kind of hear that with St. Peter talking about baptism, really, and our relationship now with God, just as the Father is in Christ and we are in Christ. And, you know, this whole thing that we have. Now, that good conscience we have is that which we receive, not because of anything we have done, but because God gives us that in our baptism. God clothes us with His Son. We are clothed with His righteousness. And this baptism, we confess that there's one baptism. There are not many baptisms. We never need to be baptized again, because we are sealed in the book of life at our baptism. We are written down in the heart of our Lord. He is our advocate, and He stands before the Father all the time. He speaks for us of the forgiveness that we have because of the nail prints in His hand. He can show that to the Father. That's all He really needs to do. Sometimes God gets provoked. And I think His Son just goes, and forgive. And we know God gets provoked. We remember times that Moses was an advocate for the people. There were times that God just got frustrated and just said, these are stiff-necked people. I'm just going to wipe them out and start all over again with you, Moses. And Moses would say, what will people think of you, though, God? He was always worried about God's reputation. What will people say? They'll say, you brought them out of Egypt so you could kill them in the wilderness. That's not good. And besides that, you didn't give the promise to me and my descendants. You gave it to our father Abraham. That's what he would do. He would point back to your promise. He would point, and that's what our Lord does. He points the Father on our behalf to the promise as our advocate. He stands there. But you know, a funny thing about sin, it's not really funny. It just clings to us, at least the remembrance of it. It's hard to sometimes get out of our conscience. But we have a good conscience before God. It is an appeal, baptism is, to Christ, to what He has done for us, to that righteousness of His that we have been clothed with. And I forgot to turn my phone off this evening. So anyway, it's distracting me too. I don't know about you all, but I look back on my past, and I'm not really terribly excited about the things I've done in my past. I mean, there are good things, don't get me wrong, but there are things that when I examine my life, and I think of the things I have done, and I can really see how I am truly, in my opinion, I'd argue with St. Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. But he really, I think that applies to each of us when we examine our lives. We feel that way, and rightly so, because we are all sinners, and we share in that, you know, from the, you know, I know that was a really long hymn of the day, but it's hard to take a verse out of that. Martin Luther loves proclaiming the gospel in the hymns, and that's one of his. So it's really long. But it's so powerful. It is so powerful with the scripture. And such, those first verses are such a description of our struggle with sin. And how we can't look at what we have done in life and say, God, you owe me, because we owe God. But He has baptized us. He has cleansed us of our sin. Even though our conscience at times may accuse us, even though Satan may try and take advantage of that and say, you have no business confessing Christ because look at your life. You don't deserve Christ. And I can say, you're right, I don't. I don't deserve this forgiveness. I don't deserve any of it. One of the last things that Luther said in his life was that he was just a beggar. And we all are, really. We're just beggars. We're constantly turning to God and begging God to forgive us. And He reminds us, though, or at least we should be reminded, of our baptism. Our baptism is the most important thing to remember in life. Because there we have been cleansed. Martin Luther said, anytime you feel the devil accusing you, just answer back, but I am baptized. Because it's in those waters that we receive the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has washed over us. And the water that was poured on us, the blood of Christ was poured on us. The forgiveness that we have is the forgiveness that God gives, not deserved, and that's why we go to Christ. That's why we go to the waters of baptism, because there we have life. See what St. Peter said? Baptism saves you. Anybody says baptism is nothing but symbolism, tell them what St. Peter said. Baptism saves you. Because it cleanses our hearts. It gives us a good conscience before God. Because we have been clothed with Christ's sacrifice. See how easy it is to tell someone about the hope that is in you. Look how easy it was for St. Paul. It's not really difficult, but sometimes we approach it with fear and trembling. And maybe we should, because we're talking about our Lord. But don't let that fear interfere with giving that good testimony. And each one of us has a story, but our stories are very similar because you and I have the forgiveness of Christ. And we know where our salvation is from. And we know we have nothing to fear from anyone. And this is all God's doing. So we give God thanks. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
For the nation, for those who lead our nation, for the end of the pandemic, for peace among nations, and for an end of terror and violence. That we may work for the common good so that justice may prevail, life be protected,
and truth abound.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
O Lord our God, as we recall the obedient life and life-giving death of your Son for our salvation, we pray you to strengthen our faith and make our hearts bold, that we may not fear, but address our prayers to you in all humility.